Well, amen, amen. Children's church, you're dismissed at this time. And we do offer that up through the fourth grade, so we encourage our children to make their way out. The rest of us, I encourage you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. We're going to continue our series this morning on the becoming a catalyst for Christ. Becoming a catalyst for Christ. And obviously, when we think of that mindset, a catalyst is an agent that mixes with another to effect change. We believe our motto to become a catalyst for Christ in Donovan and beyond, that God wants us, He wants to use us to mix with others, if you will, those who do not know Christ as Savior and Lord, so that we can see change in their heart and in their life. How many of you here this morning that are saved, and this will be all of us, by the way, if we're saved, remember when God made that change in your heart and in your life? And perhaps others are here this morning who have trusted Christ and Savior and Lord, have had the privilege of leading somebody else to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, the experience of being able to share the gospel and see somebody profess to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I'm telling you that the only thing more exhilarating than salvation itself is to experience being used by God to reach somebody else and see them come to that saving knowledge. I'm telling you, it doesn't get any better than that. And we're going to be talking about this morning. You know, every single person in the sound of my voice, we're just ordinary people. And we're going to look in the text this morning, and we're going to find how God took an ordinary man and used him to accomplish extraordinary things. Even though this guy was an apostle, and we'd be saying in our mind, well, he's not ordinary if he's an apostle. Well, in the setting of the Scriptures, he is, because we find him mentioned a couple of times in Scripture. But there's nothing extraordinary about him. He served the Lord in the shadows, if you will. But nonetheless, God used him to do some extraordinary things, namely bringing people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read just a couple of verses this morning. I'm actually going to pick up in verse 40. I think your screen says 41, but we'll begin reading in verse 40. It says, one of the two, chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak, that's speaking of John the Baptist, and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Father, again, we thank You for the privilege that You've given us to worship You this morning through song, through prayer, and now through the hearing of Your Word. God, we thank You for its truth. Now help me to preach it. Lord, You know I cannot do it without Your presence, without the unction of Your Spirit. So, Lord, I do pray that You'll fill me to overflowing. Dear Lord, that I might speak in such a way that brings honor and glory to You, and that You'll use it in turn to penetrate the hearts and minds of every single one of us. Lord, God glorify Yourself today. And again, we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Now, let's talk just briefly. I just want, as a way of introduction, to kind of set the parameters, if you will, or give us a background, would probably be more appropriate, about the man called Andrew. We know, as verse 40 of our text said, that he was Simon Peter's brother. We know that he was in the fishing industry. And that was the family trade. Matthew 4:18 says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, speaking of Jesus, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. We know he was concerned about the things of God, because if you read previous verses, you would find that he was sitting there watching and listening to John the Baptist as he preached the Scriptures. And so we know that he was interested in the things of God, that he was concerned about the things of the Lord. While they're seeking God, Jesus walks by, verse 36. He hears John the Baptist proclaim, behold the Lamb of God. Now, something interesting here is, had he not been interested about the things of God, he would have never found the Lamb of God. That's something that might resonate in some of our hearts this morning. It's not until you become interested in the things of God that you'll ever find the Lamb of God. We also see that he was sensitive to the wooing of the Spirit, for upon hearing John identify Jesus, who he was, Andrew followed him. There may be some here this morning that you're going to hear for perhaps the first time in your heart. You've probably heard it in your mind and through your ears, but perhaps the first time in your heart you're going to hear the gospel message. You're going to hear God penetrate your heart. And we need to be like an Andrew who heard the Word of God and followed Him. Some of us here this morning need to follow the Lord. Some of us need to follow Him for salvation. Others who are saved need to follow Him in obedience. Now, tradition says Andrew was a martyr. Fox's Book of Martyrs says that he was placed upon the cross, not with nails, but tied with ropes and left to die of dehydration and asphyxiation. Fox records, and I quote, he, speaking of Andrew, continued 2 days preaching the greatest part of the time to the people and expired. Could you imagine? I can't, to be honest. I don't even want to imagine me being tied to a cross, and I have a little kind of this feeling inside of me, I'd be whining and crying. But Andrew, according to tradition, spent his last moments that he had here on earth preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, the thing that's most intriguing about Andrew is that he's just an ordinary man. Although he was an apostle, he served in the shadows, as I made mention. But what we do see him doing is bringing people to Jesus. First, we find him bringing his brother to Christ. Then in John chapter 6, we find him bringing a boy to Christ. And then finally, in John chapter 12, we find him bringing a stranger to Christ. Now, Andrew's name is only mentioned 13 times in the Scriptures. 9 of those times is in relationship to his brother or the other apostles. But 4 times he's mentioned out of those 13 bringing somebody to Jesus Christ. He was an ordinary man doing extraordinary things, bringing people to Jesus Christ. There's not a single person in the sound of my voice that can't do the extraordinary when they rest and trust and follow and serve the Lord. And our number one goal, our number one purpose, God has not saved you because you're good looking. Just admit it. It gets easier. Confession. It gets easier. That's not why God saved you. He didn't save you because you're talented, because the world couldn't live without you, because you are the provider for your family. None of those reasons are why God saved you. He saved you first and foremost to be His child, to spend an eternity with Him, and then secondly, to lead other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have a purpose. We have a goal. We have been given a mission, and that's to win Christ or win people for Christ. And as we know, we're kicking off our Who's Your One campaign. The idea behind Who's Your One is to encourage us to be like an Andrew. We're all just ordinary people, but with Christ in us, we're capable of doing extraordinary things, again, bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Who's Your One is designed to encourage folks to identify that one person. I'm asking you to identify that one person that you are going to pray for, that you're going to make a commitment to God, that you're going to make an honest commitment to God, that you're going to pray for and eventually share the gospel with in hopes of leading that person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're going to start working on this. In fact, you need to begin now. We're going to identify that. In fact, in your bulletin, we'll do this at the end of this service. In your bulletin, stapled to the perforated form, is a little form that we're going to begin today. However many of you have, as of today, identified that one, we're going to have you to write that name down during the time of invitation, and we're going to bring those names, and we're going to place them at the foot of the cross. And then we'll eventually transition them to the cross, and that name is going to stay there on the cross until you win that person to Jesus Christ. Then we'll flip it over, and it'll show, my hope is that we'll have this cross filled full of names, and then as time goes by, we'll see a landscape dotted with blue indicating people that you have led to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That they might, I'm telling you, they're not going to come to know Christ. We're talking about you praying for and identifying a person, at least one person that is in your circle of influence. And those within your circle of influence, if they're going to be saved, in all probability, it's going to require you to be the one who shares with them the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be you that will spend the time and make the effort and make the commitment to pray for them. Andrew, an ordinary man, radically changed by the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his number one effort that we find in Scripture is bringing people to Jesus Christ. We need to adapt that. We talked last week about the kingdom, the value of the kingdom work, the value of the kingdom. Why did we preach that message last week? Because if we don't understand the value of the kingdom, we'll never be inspired to win others to Jesus Christ. But when we understand the kingdom, when we see the value of the kingdom, then we'll be motivated, encouraged, and inspired to win others to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You. We praise You. We love You. You are King of kings and Lord of lords, the great I Am. Became flesh, dwelt among us. And upon receiving You as Savior and Lord, God, You put Your Holy Spirit into every single one of us. Lord, I sense the distraction. Father, I pray that You will remove that from our hearts, that You'll remove that from our minds, that You'll allow us to hear and to concentrate on what You have to say. Let it not be about me. Lord, don't let me say anything that speaks of me. But let us only see Christ exalted. And just as this same chapter says, or this same book says, that You'll draw men to Yourself. God, do not let Satan have his way here this morning. Glorify Yourself today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We need to identify that person. We need to make the commitment of that person, or to the Lord of that person, to begin to pray and to begin to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what we find Andrew doing. And I'm trusting this is what we will begin doing when we see the power that God has given us, even though we're just ordinary people, that we'll recognize that we're capable of doing extraordinary things in Christ. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is how Andrew brings a family member to Christ. And this is identified in the text that we have read thus far. Now, the first time he is mentioned by name, he is searching for his brother Peter. He first found his own brother. I mean, I wonder how many of us here this morning have siblings that if they were to die today, that they would die without Christ. How many of us have a brother or a sister or a child or a parent that, and by the way, if they don't know Jesus, this is important for us to hear, because sometimes we gloss this over. I don't understand how, but sometimes I feel the church glosses over the fact that we somehow think that, well, I don't know what we really think, to be honest, but it's like we're not serious. Your child, your grandchild, your mom, your dad, your grandparents, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, they will not go to heaven unless they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. None of us are going to get to heaven riding on somebody else's back. Nowhere in Scripture do we find all aboard, you're good, but no, we have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to receive Him as Savior and Lord, and the one that you love the most will die and go to hell unless they come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. So Andrew, he first finds his own brother. I think the emphasis here is that not only did he tell his brother, but he was willing to search for him. You can see the intention he had in bringing people to Jesus. Once he found them, the first words out of his mouth, Peter, I have found the Messiah. I have found the Christ. Let me tell you about the one whom I have found. I mean, you were once blind, but now you see. You were once lost, but now you're found. We need to be about telling the one, look who I found. I want to tell you about somebody who changed my life. Almost every Sunday, especially during the invitation, I walk up and down this aisleway and I try to explain to people how I used to be. I can't talk about Drew's past because I don't know Drew's past, but I can tell you about my past. I can tell you how God set me free, that I was the least likeliest to be a preacher. I can assure you that. A lot of my classmates, there was actually people who posted on their Facebook, the biggest surprise I've had is that Monty is a preacher. Surprising to me too. What's the point? It's just simply that Christ has the ability to do extraordinary. He will change their hearts. He will change their lives. They will not be the same. We can't be the same if we know Jesus Christ. Amen? So all the Lord asks us to do is to bring our family members to Jesus. Like Andrew, we must go out of our way to tell them about the Christ. When we bring them to Jesus, we have to trust Him to do what only He can do to save them. Nobody else can. There's nothing I can do to save your family member. There's nothing you can do to save your family member except to bring them to Jesus Christ. You bring them to Jesus. You're not responsible of saving them because you can't. I can't save them. You can't save them. But we can all bring them to Jesus because He truly saves. It's been said that it takes more courage to tell your family than it does a total stranger, and I wouldn't disagree with that, but that did not stop Andrew. Family is the first place he went, and that's logical. Think about it. Who would we want saved more than any other than our family? There's nobody that I love on earth more than my family. Reason would have it that I would want them saved all the more. And I've shared the gospel with many of my family members. And I've shared it with many family members that have not come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. But I'm going to keep praying for them. I had an uncle, and I've shared this story. He went to church every Sunday for 50 years. I'd come in. They'd always want me to preach. So I'd preach, and you didn't think I was going to get saved, did you? That's what he'd tell me at the end of the service. I mean, I could almost script what he was going to say. You didn't think I was going to get saved, did you? And then one day I got a phone call. Monty, I was saved. I put my hope and trust in Christ. And I was like, about crying. It's like, Bill, man, I mean, you have no idea how long I've been praying for you. And I kind of thought you had. First phone call he made was to tell me that he trusted Christ. Why do I share that? Some of you have been telling somebody for 50 years. Perhaps you got a wayward or stubborn child. And you told them over and over and over, don't give up. All we can do is bring them to Christ and put our hope in Him, because this we know for certain. God would that they be saved. That God so loved them that He sent His only begotten Son, that if they'd only believe in Him, that He would or she would not perish, but have everlasting life. We keep praying and we keep working and we keep laboring and keep trying to bring them to Jesus. Now think about it. We wouldn't hesitate if we had a family member that had cancer and we found a cure for cancer. We would run to them to try to get them to that cure. Well, the gospel is more powerful and more important than the cure for cancer. This I do know. And I hope there's a cure for cancer, don't you? Wouldn't that be awesome? I would hope and pray that one day there'd be a cure for cancer. But this I do know is appointed unto men once to die, then face the judgment. So even if we have a cure for cancer, if I have cancer and God gives me a cure for cancer and cures whatever cancer I may have in me, guess what? if Christ tarries, I'm still going to die. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. So therefore, the gospel trumps human saving. It's the gospel. And if you put your hope and trust in the gospel, I'm not saying anything somebody we don't already know. Put your hope in the gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, what? Yet shall he live. Right? Andrew is just an ordinary man. He has no epistle. He wrote no commentaries. He preached no sermons that made history. But he brought people to Jesus. And we are just ordinary people. And like Andrew, we need to find our family and bring them to Jesus. Secondly, Andrew brings a boy to Christ. Turn back a few pages, if you will, to chapter 6. I'm just going to read, I'll read them here in just a second. Now, during this time, let me give some background here. During this particular time frame, Jesus and his disciples, Andrew being one of them, they were down by the sea, and Jesus was teaching. The gathering was large, and as Jesus was teaching and healing the sick and the lame, the time had passed. Jesus asked Philip where he might buy enough food for the crowd. Most of us know the story. He already knew what he had planned to do. Philip, dazed and confused by the request of Christ, began to stumble over his words. You know how much money it would take? Let me put it in our words. You know how stubborn he is? You know how angry he gets or she gets when I try to talk to them about the gospel? Then Andrew stepped in and brought a young boy to Jesus who had in his possession 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Listen to verses 8 and 9. It says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Now it appears that Andrew didn't fully understand what he was doing, but he reacted and brought the lad to Jesus. I suggest this because Andrew asked, but what are they among so many? There's a lesson for us. We mustn't be concerned with the details, but rather remain focused on bringing folks to Jesus and trust that he has the ability to do the unimaginable. Our goal, our only responsibility, our only obligation is to bring people to Christ. You have friends. You have family. You have people. You know. The only thing that you can do is bring them to Christ. You pray. You labor. You remain faithful. But you bring them to Christ. And you bring them believing what God can do. I mean, He saved you. There's nothing good in you. There should have been like 120 amens. There's nothing good in you. There's nothing good in me. There's none good. No, not one. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible tells us. There's nothing good in any of us. But there is Christ. You bring them to Christ. You're not saved because you're good. You're saved because He's graceful. So no matter how cantankerous they may be, how sinful they may be, I mean, look through the Scriptures. Martha, what was it, like demon-possessed? The prostitutes that Jesus, the woman caught in the act of adultery? I mean, over and over and over again, we find the vilest of people. Unworthy, rotten to the core. That was introduced to Jesus. And God radically changed them. We just simply need to bring them to Christ. And know and believe in our heart that He is capable of doing the unimaginable. You've heard me say, God can get the possible out of the impossible. How many of us believe that? How many of us believe that God can take the possible out of the impossible? We must believe that He can. To Andrew, the 2 fish and 5 loaves may not have been much, but to Christ, He fed the multitudes. And we sometimes have a tendency to think like Andrew. This often clouds our faith and can alter our obedience. We mustn't attempt to figure out what God may or may not be able to do, but rather concentrate solely on being obedient and leaving the rest to God. the next impossible soul that we reintroduce to and bring to Christ may be the next person that God uses to reach the masses. Monty, by survey of my classmates, was the most unlikeliest person to be a preacher. Not that I've reached the masses. Now, I'm not trying to say or make any type of implication, but he did make me a preacher. I'm still blown away by that. And he has used the ministries that he has allowed me to participate in to win many, many, many people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that I'm the least ordinary. I'm the least of the bottom. You have to empty the bucket to get to me. And God can use and imagine the next person that you bring to Christ may make Billy Graham jealous. We don't know that. I mean, God is able to do anything. Do we believe that God can take the possible out of the impossible? I'm not making up happenstance here. I'm talking about the power of God. We mustn't never think for a moment that the person that you lead to Christ, that God won't use in extraordinary ways. Could you imagine? You win somebody to Christ, you bring them to Jesus, and some years later, you find that person, that young man or that young woman, leading the multitudes here in Donovan, or perhaps they've moved away to St. Louis, and winning multitudes to Christ. That's real. That's possible. We serve a mighty God. Amen? To us, and perhaps to Andrew, that little boy may not have been considered as much, but God used that little boy to feed the multitudes. And He may use the next person that you win to Christ to feed, spiritually, the multitudes. Never take for granted what God might do. Another thing that we might consider is how did Andrew know the boy had the fish and the bread? I'll get it out here in a second. We can assume that he found him. That's an implication. Just like he did his brother back in chapter 1, we need to do the same thing. Go out and find those who need the Lord and bring them to Him. This is an active request. How many of you know a little boy, a little girl, a man or a woman who needs Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Raise your hand if you know somebody. Then what are we waiting for? Go find them and tell them that you have met the Christ and lead them home. We, like Andrew, are just ordinary folks, but as we can see, ordinary folks can do extraordinary things in Jesus Christ. Then last thing I want us to look at, third, is Andrew brings a stranger to Jesus. Turn over, if you will, to chapter 12. And here again is the last time that we find him. In verse 20, it says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast," verse 20, chapter 12, verse 20, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus." So this is what we find. Philip was approached by the Greeks seeking Jesus, but he took them to Andrew, which in turn led them to Jesus. Now, I'm unclear why Philip brought them to Andrew instead of taking them to Jesus, but we can learn a couple of things. First of all, we should always be seeking the lost, desiring that they come to Christ. Amen? So many times, please hear me, and because there's a second point that we'll talk about here just momentarily. It's going to contradict a little bit what I'm getting ready to say now. But the point is that every single one of us know people, right? And we have a tendency to send them to the preacher. You know as much gospel as I know. And if you don't, you should. If you don't, you should. You should be able. You should know John 3:16. You should know the Roman road. You should know at least a couple of verses. And then you take those couple of verses and tie that in with your personal testimony of how God changed you. There's no reason why. Now, here's what some folks can do. They can tell they give their testimony, but they never mention the Word of God. I think that's wrong. The Holy Spirit takes the Holy Word Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So they must hear the gospel. They must hear the truth. They must hear the Scripture. They need to hear God's Word. And so we share with them the Word of God and then tell them how God took that Word and transformed our lives and how He changed us. And then they can see the truth of God's Word and how His Word, powered by the Holy Spirit, changed the life that is sitting in front of them, telling them. And we need to do that. I would be afraid to find out truthfully how many people has never shared the gospel even one time in their life. Many of which have been saved many, 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 many years and have never shared the gospel even one time. I'd be alarmed. To be honest, I don't even think that I would want to know the answer to that. Now, many of you have, but there's many that have not. I know just a handful of preachers, been pastoring for, this is my third church pastor and senior pastor for 20 years, and I know just a handful of people who share the gospel in hopes of winning other people to Christ. And everybody else typically never do. And they have family members and friends and neighbors that are lost, dying without Christ, and they never share the gospel. But then I said that what I'm getting ready to say now is going to contradict somewhat what I just said. If you're trying to win somebody to Jesus and you're having trouble doing that, bring them to one of your staff. We'll help you. But just don't pawn them off. Please don't misread me. I love to tell people about Jesus Christ. I love to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we can't keep on passing the buck. Well, maybe one day the pastor will come by the house and share with my child or share with my parent or share with my sibling. How about you take the confidence that God has already given you through the Spirit that lives in you, that indwells in you, and take the Holy, grab your Bible, open it up. If you don't have them memorized, underline it. John 3:16, underline the Roman road. If you need some help, I'll get you a marked New Testament. We'll show you an underlined verse. Then it'll say, go to page such and such. You share that verse. Turn to page such and such, another underlined verse, so that you can walk your way through sharing the gospel so that people might see. Now, I'm not trying to demean us. I am trying to motivate us, though. We need to be about telling people of Jesus Christ. Your loved one will not go to heaven unless they know Christ. Don't pass the buck, but by all means bring them. If you can't, if they won't sit down and listen to the gospel, try to drag them to church. But just know that a lost person has no reason to want to come to church. Why would a lost person, when I was sinning, when I was living in sin, the last place I wanted to go was sit with a bunch of hypocrites. Now I'm a hypocrite. Asking people to come and sit with us. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's how the lost people view it. And sometimes we give them all the fuel they need, right? But the lost person, there's no reason but tell them, lead them to Christ, then they have every reason under heaven to be seated next to you. But you try to share, you try to win, you pray. Have I mentioned about praying? You're losing the battle already if you're not praying for them. When's the last time you fasted and prayed for your family member or your friend to come to know Christ? Something for us to think about, right? How bad do we want them saved? How serious are we in trying to win them to Christ if we don't do the battle on our knees? It takes a battle. It takes a fight. You know why it takes a fight? Because Satan doesn't want them saved. And so he's going to do everything he can to thwart your ability to win them, to thwart your prayer. to mess you up? That uncle I was telling you about, remember him? I'd get around him, he'd start cussing. He'd start ridiculing the gospel and ridiculing me for being a pastor. When are you going to get a real job? But the Lord showed me early on, I'm so thankful for this, don't get mad at him. Don't get mad at him. He's just playing Satan's game right now. So he showed me early on, you've heard me say this, how God showed me early on, turn that, you're right, Bill. You know how I was and how sorry I am, but look, he changed me. If he can change me, he can change anybody. Satan will try to trip you up. He'll do everything he can to keep you from praying and to keep you from trying to share and win them to Christ. But you need to step up to the game. Step up to the plate. Swing the bat. Amen? You'll always strike out unless you swing the bat. I've shared the gospel with far more people that didn't receive Him as I have that have received Him. Meaning that if I share the gospel 100 times, probably 95 of them is going to say no. But you got to swing the bat. Because the 5 are worth it. We need to seek the same attitude and sensitivity toward the lost as Andrew did. Apparently he was listening when Jesus said to told them to look upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest. We need to get busy not only leading our family to Jesus, not only leading boys and girls to Jesus, but we need to lead those in our community to Christ as well. The Great Commission sends us to the world, but we start in Donovan. As you are going, make disciples. We need to act when the Spirit is moving. This is what I believe. I believe that we are in a time of God's grace here at First Baptist, and we mustn't lose out on the great opportunities that He is affording us. I see God moving in certain ways, and He's wanting us to open up some doors. He's wanting us to step out some windows. He's wanting us to engage ourselves, and we need to take advantage of the opportunity that God is giving us today, because tomorrow the opportunity or the door may be closed. Now, Andrew undoubtedly prayed. We don't see him stopping for a prayer meeting, but rather praying as he was going. We can believe that he prayed. Here's what my point is. We don't need to stop and have a prayer meeting and see whether or not God wants your friend saved. But as we're going through life, we're praying. We stay in a spirit of prayer. We pray what? Continuously, right? We stay in a spirit of prayer so that when the opportunity presents itself, we're ready. We're cocked and loaded, so loaded and cocked, so to speak, prepared and ready to share the gospel. His heart for the lost kept him bringing people to Christ. Our community is full of folks who need Jesus. Many of them are your one. Some of the ones, when I speak of our community that are lost, it's going to translate out to be your one, the one that you're going to make that commitment for. The question is, will we go find them and lead them to Jesus? We can't ignore another thing that took place in this particular situation, namely the words that prompted Jesus to say. Jesus foretold His redemptive act that made salvation possible. He spoke of the necessity of His death in verse 23. The time has come. The hour has come, He said. Speaking of His impending death. And some of the most powerful words of Scripture are echoed by Christ. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people, all men, to myself. Now I sat and thought on that. I wonder how many people in the last 2,000 years have come to know Christ because they heard those words. That we, through the command of His Word, seek to exalt Christ. If you go out exalting yourself, you'll come back a failure every time. Even if that person's saved, you'll still be a failure. Because Christ is the one who gets exalted, and Christ is the one who draws men and women and boys and girls to Himself. Amen? The only thing He says, look, Monty, all you got to do is exalt Christ. How do I exalt? Well, I talk about Him. Through the music. We exalt Christ. We sing praises. We lift high. Drew, in his prayers, he speaks of that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the great I am, etc. Naming his glory, naming his attributes, speaking of his character. We exalt Christ. When we preach, we try to lift Christ because I understand that if Christ, he must be lifted if you are going to be drawn to him. So in closing, every time we see Andrew, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Now what a testimony of Christian faith, a testimony I believe we should all possess. Today we need to earnestly seek who our one might be, the one that we will concentrate this year to pray for and ultimately to bring him to Christ or her. The lost, well, we, again, cannot expect them to search us out. They're not going to come looking for you. You must go looking for them. You must search them out. My brother, far as I know, doesn't know Christ. I've shared the gospel with him 3 or 4 times. He never comes to me, "Monty, tell me about Jesus." He's never done that. You know what? I don't expect that he ever will tell me that. Can I share something with you? I sure hope he's not out here. My wife and I, we tag team him. We get him in the middle of our conversations. He's one of those guys that would prefer somebody not have a conversation with him like this about something serious. So he gets to hear a lot about Jesus when Ron and I start talking about him intensely in front of him. You know how many people God has allowed me to win to Christ by their child coming to know the Lord here at church and me getting into their home? And then I go to their home under the pretense of making certain the child understands the gospel. I'm letting up my secrets out of my bag here, you know. But anyway, I can't tell you how many times I've done that. I go in, I'm sitting there in the midst of the parents and the child, and I'm going through the gospel with Johnny Jr. We all know by now Johnny Jr. needs saved, right? But anyway, I'm going through the gospel with Johnny Jr. And the parents are there listening to it. Now, we affirm that Johnny Jr. truly accepted Christ during vacation Bible school or whatever. I'll say, "Hey, Johnny, will you excuse us just for a second? I need to talk to your mom and dad about something." They'll step out. And I said, "Well, Johnny Jr., I mean, it made sense to him. What about you? Doesn't what your child understood, can't you understand that as well, that you need Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Because they trusted Christ, they're going to go to heaven. Don't you want the same? Wouldn't you want to be saved?" And God's given the privilege of being able to baptize whole families together. That can happen right here. Nothing's changed. It's the same God that works in the same way, always according to His Word. And if we exalt Christ, He will draw men to Himself. That's our goal. That's our purpose. That's our duty. Now, who's your one? Who is your one? I want to take you, those of you who have identified that one, I want you to go ahead and pull that slip off your paper this morning. I want you to write that down. Now, listen to me. You're going to see your one. I want you to put just first name and at most last initial. Don't put their last name. Just first name or perhaps first name and just last initial. Then on the from, put your name. Put your whole name. We're going to file these slips that you fill out in the office. And then we will transition that to another form and we'll put them on the cross. And so we're going to, as you're filling that out, everybody, you go ahead and make yourself busy, but please listen to what I'm saying. There's some here this morning that needs Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There's some here this morning that if you were to die today, you would not go to heaven. It's not based on anything other than the fact that you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord. Knowing facts about Jesus doesn't save anybody. Receiving Him as your Savior and as your Lord. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a lot of people in the church. Even in the church, there's a lot of people who want a Savior but don't want a Lord. You can't have Him as Savior unless you identify Him as Lord. You okay? You can't have Him as Savior unless you identify Him as Lord. You don't get to eat the piece of pie that you want to eat. You get the piece of pie that's handed to you. And He's handed to us as Savior and Lord. If you're unwilling to receive Him as Lord, I don't much think He's going to be your Savior. I'll just make it clear. But if you surrender to Him in that way and turn from your sin, He says that whosoever calls on Him will be saved. Perhaps that's you this morning.